And David is going to come and read for us now.
John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Father, we live in this world, but we do not belong to this world. For we hope for that day when we see Christ in all his glory. Give us ears to hear the truth as Ken preaches the word. Amen.
Two very short verses that we have here for my text, but two very powerful verses. And I want us, by God's grace, to take the time to look at these carefully in their context. I've entitled this message, Serving and Following Christ. We hear a lot about that today, particularly in religion. Are you serving Christ? Are you following Christ? Are you walking in his footsteps? All these questions that religion likes to ask. But what is it to serve Christ? Because that word serve means to be bowed to him as the master and the Lord. Any that the Lord has taught, they are his servants. And the word that's used here, particularly in verse 26, if any man serve me, there are a couple of different words in the Greek that are used for servants. One you have heard of as being a bond servant, and that's one that the Lord has redeemed and has brought to himself, and that as a bond servant unto Christ, they serve him all the days of their life. But interestingly, that's not the word here used for serve. This is another word which you probably have heard spoken of. It's actually the word deacon. Now, when most people hear of a deacon, they're thinking of some position in a congregation somewhere, someone that counts money or makes sure that things are straightened and prepared before each time of worship, greet people at the door. That's how religion defines a deacon. But in reality, that word deacon means to minister, and it is to minister the word. So what I want you to see here, notice, it's not if any man serves in some religious organization or serves with some title or some position in order to be called Christian. What do you see in your Bible there? The two-letter word, if any man serve me. There's none that can serve Christ who have not been taught of him by his Spirit. We all serve this flesh. We're born in this world following our own path. Even as sheep, it may be that the Lord has chosen us from eternity, but what does Isaiah say? All we like sheep have turned aside. We've turned to our own way. That's what sheep do. But where there's the shepherd, and Christ said, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. And what do? Follow me. It's not anything to do with what's in here, because a lot of times this verse is preached as if, all right, you better get busy for Christ now and be serving him and doing, working, zealous effort. That's not what this is about. I read that word in verse 26, if any man serve me, it's a quiet serving. Imagine being at a festivity where there's a table of honor and there are those what we call waiters. But you'll notice in some places where one stands not far from the guest of honor. And if there's any little movement or look from that guest of honor, that one quietly goes up and makes sure that everything is according to the desires of that guest of honor. It's a quiet serving. It's not a loud, boisterous, bold, look at me. And where there's that serving, look at those two words go together. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Those aren't two different things. Any that are serving Christ are following Christ. And any that are following Christ are serving Christ. We don't have to wear a bright t-shirt that says, I belong to Jesus. Or, as you see, some other religious things, follow me, like you see some on the back of their vehicles, follow me to such and such. People have that on the back of their t-shirt. Follow me to Jesus. Well, that's not what this is about. This is not something you wear on the outside, but this is an evident work of the grace of God in the heart of the sinner. But here's what I want us to consider even before we get to that. That's going to be my second point, actually, that I started with. But the first point, remember, context is everything when we're reading Scripture. And what was the very last word that we looked at last time in verse 24? See, this is all connected. Don't just jump to verse 25 without considering the context in verse 24 and verse 23. Our Lord had just answered his disciples, saying to them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Remember, we saw he had entered into Jerusalem now. He was just days from his death, going to the cross. And while there was all that excitement of people bearing palms and crying hosannas unto the Lord, yet our Lord uses this as an occasion to show his true disciples that that's not what it's all about, the fanfare and the hoopla and everybody shouting hosanna and hallelujah. There's a lot of that in religion today. But what was taking place was in preparation for that hour that he says there in verse 23, that what? He should lay down his life. So notice the context here, and then he went on to describe it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, knowing that the subject is Christ's death, that's really what he's talking about here in verse 25. He's really speaking of himself. As they wonder, well, why is he come? How is it that he has come to die? Why is it necessary that he should die? Christ is speaking of himself here when he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, had Christ come only for the purpose to gain popularity and have people follow after him and eventually become some earthly ruler and king, in reality, he would have lost everything for which the Father had sent him. That was not the purpose. I actually had someone tell me one time, if they hadn't crucified the Lord Jesus, he'd still be alive today, and he'd still be going around doing miracles for the rest of us. But alas, they killed him. As if somehow his death was not purposed by the Lord. We just read it there in Acts 24. There wasn't one thing that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ but what was already ordained of God and what he had purposed. And that's really what our Lord Jesus is doing here in verse 25. We can't really understand verse 26 unless we properly understood verse 25. See, it's not about our doing and dying. It's about his coming, doing, and dying. And why he laid down his life. He did not consider his own physical life and coming in the flesh as anything that he should hold on to. See, that's our problem. We hang on to this life. I don't care what we say about how we love Jesus and are following Jesus. All we have to do is walk into that doctor's office, him look in the eye and say, I've got some bad news for you. I'm afraid you've got a terminal illness. You don't tell me that doesn't shock you and rock you. You'll go home and you'll think about it and you'll ponder it. You'll be thinking about the kids, the grandkids. You'll be thinking about your family. You'll think about all these things that now in reality will be coming to an end. That's what we are by nature. We read that with the men in Hebrews chapter 11. And I told David, when he had chosen that passage and read it, you couldn't have picked a better passage to correspond with what I'm about to preach on here. Because these that the Lord called by his grace, what I call in that chapter the hall of faith, every one of them, from Abel all the way through the Old Testament, they sought a better country by faith. And I've always said, where you see that word faith, put the word Christ. Had they been mindful, it said in one verse, of the country from which they were taken out, they would have returned. In other words, were it not that God was drawing them to look beyond this life, they would have gone right back to their place where they came. Such is our nature. The Lord has to wean us from this world. But our Lord, in coming into this world, thought nothing of that life in the flesh that he came to live. Scripture says he was tried, he was tested, he was tempted in all things like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. Therein is our sin. Somehow we think that this life we have, we're going to hold on to. And we think we're going to live a certain number of years out here, and that's, we're going to live it to the fullest. See, all that's just being tied to this life, tied to this world. But our Lord was not tied to this world. He didn't seek the praise or applause of people as he went through this world. He came for one person, one purpose, to lay down his life. So that's why I say here in verse 25, this is Christ speaking primarily of himself. Lest the disciples even should think, yeah, this is great. He's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. And we're just going to go on living like this. No, there's a death that Christ himself came to die. And he did not hold to this life. In fact, the way it's put there in verse 25, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There was nothing about this life that Christ clung to. And it's a strong word that's used there. He hateth his life in this world. It doesn't mean that he was always sorrowful and sober and walking around with a frown. Not in that sense. But that word hate, the Lord uses over there in Luke chapter 14. With regard to even our relations. Remember, one of our biggest things to give up in this life is our relations, our relationships, particularly when it comes to Christ, particularly when God manifests his grace, perhaps to one family member, but not to all. There's a separation, there's a division. And this is the language which Christ uses here in Luke 14. He says in verse 26, if any man come to me, and there's the word, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. It doesn't say he's going to be a lesser disciple. It says very strongly, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what is it to hate? Hate doesn't mean we treat them meanly, those that are our father and mother. We're taught to honor them, but the hate here is a separation. In this sense that Christ is more than any earthly relationship. And there's where I say that's only the work of grace. I look here and I also have some that are following online. You've known and understood that separation already. You can't convince mother, father, brother, sister, children of why it is that you trust Christ and follow him. They don't understand it because they're still in darkness. In fact, they might hate you for giving so much importance to Christ and honor to him. But that's the word that's used. And that's why Christ says in verse 27 of Luke 14, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. There's nothing in serving and following Christ that is like we hear an easy believism. All you have to do is believe on Jesus, and boy, you're going to see a difference. All's going to be well. Everything, life and prosperity. That's how he's being preached. And if it doesn't work out that way for these that make that kind of profession, what's the preacher do? Puts the blame back on them. Well, you're just not trusting enough. You just don't have enough faith. All the problems with you. Otherwise, if you really did trust, you'd be woohoo. You'd be happy all the time. Put a smile on your face and keep going. Here Christ says, whosoever doth not what, bear his cross. It's not talking about bearing Christ's cross. He bore that cross alone. But bearing the cross of identifying with Christ and his cross. And the message of the cross, which is an offense to sinners and to particularly religious sinners, because they like to think that something of what they're doing contributes to their overall salvation. But you tell sinners, no, it doesn't have anything to do with you. That the work is all the Lord's to do. And it's only by his death that God is satisfied and has justified that people that he has come to represent. See, that's a cross we bear. As I said, you look around here, you don't see many of your friends and family meeting here with you, do you? They're someplace. Why aren't they here? Why won't they follow? Why don't they rejoice with you? Well, they're still in darkness. But if the Lord's taught you, you cannot go anywhere else. That's that serving and following. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. Again, notice the strong word. Doesn't say is less of a disciple. He says, cannot be my disciple. So our Lord here in John chapter 12 is not teaching his disciples anything other than what he was living. This is why he came. He came to lay down his life. He's the Lamb of God. What was the purpose of that Lamb being born into this world? It was to live for a time and then to be slain. So Christ here, in connection with what he said already in verse 24, is that he is that one who did not cling to this life. Had he done so, it wasn't that he could have, but had he done so, clung to this life, let's say that he had just determined, I'm going to live out my life here and gather as many around me as I can and try to get a good following after me, but not go to the cross, there would be no salvation. Not only would salvation have been lost, but even Christ himself would have violated that covenant that the Father established with him from eternity. But we don't find our Lord halting or holding on to in any way his life in order to save it. No, he hated his life in that sense. He was separated out unto his Father alone, even as a child. You remember when he stayed behind in Jerusalem and his parents were worried and they went ahead and then they came back and they found him in the temple answering questions. And as you can imagine, the mother was all concerned. Don't you know, we didn't know where you were. What did he say? In that sense, he was showing hatred for his earthly mother and telling her, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly Father. Yes, in time, he did draw Mary. He did draw his brethren, even those other children that were born of Mary and Joseph after his birth. She was a virgin when he was born, but he had other brethren, sisters. And even the scriptures say, as we saw in John 11, that they didn't believe on him. They were trying to get him to go down to Jerusalem and manifest himself there in public. And he told them it wasn't his hour. So that's the sense in which, even to that point, he hated this life in this world. Most of us naturally like to think of ourselves as developing relationships and building our lives with networking with people and coming out with some sort of popularity or our name mentioned. If you don't believe it, just let someone put your name in a paper, say something good about you, and all of a sudden you want to clip that out. You've had that happen, even neighbors sometimes. They'll see something about you in the paper that was recommending or commending you, and they clip it out and send it to you and say, hey, Your name was mentioned. And don't tell me that doesn't lift you up a little bit. That's our nature. But here, the Lord had none of that. None of these things moved him. Even here, with all of the palms being waved and people welcoming him into Jerusalem. These were the very ones who just within a few short days, in fact, 4 days' time, that's what we are here removed. 4 days away from him going to the cross. On the one hand, when he entered in, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." 4 days later, what were they yelling? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But none of those things moved him. That's the sense in which he hated his life in this world. And because of his obedience unto death, he has kept it unto eternal life. He's that high priest. How do we know that he's kept it? Well, when he laid down his life, after 3 days, he rose again and ascended on high, where he's seated with the Father. And the Father said all along, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You say, "Well, where's my part in this?" Your part is being one of those for whom he paid the debt, that he laid down his life. And if he's seated in glory right now, that means as the high priest had the names of those people on his breastplate, so he has the names of everyone for whom the Father sent him. Our life eternal is in him having given his life, laid down his life, and whereby now we have that eternal life. So that's the first part of this portion of Scripture that we have to understand before we read what Christ says here in the second part, then, "If any man serve me." Obviously, none will serve him and none would follow him were it not that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem those that he draws by his grace and thereby do serve him. None of these things should move us either. And that's the second point I want us to see. We have in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ all that is necessary to serve and follow him. This is not a duty. This is not a duty gospel of, okay, here's what you believe, now here's what you do. I'll tell you, if the Spirit of grace reveals Christ in you, the drawing by the Spirit is going to be to him. And that's why I emphasized early on in verse 26, "If any man serve me." Salvation is all about him. Scripture is all about him. Worship is all about him. And therefore, just as none of these things moved our Lord Jesus Christ, when he puts his Spirit within us, none of these things move us. I'll tell you, over my lifetime, the Lord has enabled me to make a stand for Christ in the face of opposition, not only in religion, but even people that I thought had walked along with me for a while, and yet suddenly now they'll turn against you. And when I look back and think, how is it that I could even take a stand? In my flesh, I couldn't. But I give the glory to the Spirit of Christ and his grace that while I stand here and preach to you today, since it's been over 30 years now that it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I would not be preaching this message right now were it not that he called me and kept me. But let me take the attention off myself. Here you sit. And some of you have been listening to this message for some time. How is it that you even have come in the first place to hear of Christ and serve him and follow him? I'll tell you, it's only because of his grace. Because we've all seen some come and go. They'll come sit for a while and they get curious about what they're hearing. And then all of a sudden they start consulting with family and preachers and others. And pretty soon they'll start saying, "Oh, you don't want to go there. You don't want to hear that. That's not what we believe." Well, if you're not the Lord's, you're going to just follow right on down the road with them. But if you are, nothing's going to move you. If you look in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Here's what Christ said to his disciples. Yes, it's true. He came to lay down his life, and he did. And therein is our salvation. But here he says, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And you notice the verse above in verse 23, he's talking about persecution that these disciples would experience in that first century. You can look it up on the internet. How did each of the disciples die? And there's an interesting record in history there, how each of these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that he called to himself died as martyrs. Do you know that that's the word in Scripture for witness? People talk about, oh, I like to witness for Jesus. That means to lay down your life. It's not that that's what's going to be your salvation, but it's to that point. And it may be, here we sit in the comfort of this building, and we come and go in relative ease, but it may be, as it has been with others throughout history, that the time come whether we're going to lay down our life or not, to be a witness. That's what it is to be a martyr. And that's what the Lord was preparing them for. Every one of the disciples died a martyr, except for John. John was the only one, and he was on the Isle of Patmos for a while. They threatened to dip him in hot boiling oil to kill him, and yet the Lord overruled, and he actually lived to a ripe old age past the first century. And you remember that was a subject of discussion even when in John, we're going to see later, the Lord was saying to him, and it sounded to the other disciples, that he wasn't going to die. And what did the Lord say to them at that time? What is that to you? Follow me. That's at the last chapter of John. They were all arguing with each other how the Lord was directing each one. So even here in Matthew 10, 23, he was preparing them to take up that cross. It says, and when they persecute you in this city. Notice he doesn't say in Matthew 10, 23, and if they persecute you. I'll tell you this, if you believe this gospel that gives Christ all the glory and gives man none of it, you will be persecuted one way or another. Maybe people won't physically lay hands on you, but they will hate you and they will despise you and they'll not have anything to do with you because you don't relent. We can't give glory to another where we've been taught that all the glory belongs unto Christ. But here, he was preparing them, saying the persecution would be real. And so he says, flee you into another. In other words, leave him alone. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, what is he talking about, the Son of Man coming? He's not talking about coming at the end of the world there. He's really talking about coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem and on the temple, which happened in 70 AD. But in the meantime, you'll be persecuted. You'll be chased. In fact, a number of those disciples probably did not live to see the destruction of Jerusalem. They went to different parts of the world. You can read where Thomas went to India, and there he died a martyr. Others went to other places. All that took place before the Son of Man came in judgment on Jerusalem. But he says there, in that context, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If Christ came and he was persecuted and he was hated, then identifying with this Christ of Scripture, you won't have any persecution, I'll guarantee you, identifying with the Jesus of modern religion. He's a love you Jesus and a buddy Jesus and all get along, Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? Kumbaya. That's not the Christ of Scripture. If you don't believe it, go ahead and put yourself in the middle of one of these Bible study groups sometime. I've had some invite me, and I'll bring my Bible, and I don't do it anymore, but I used to go and sit down in the middle there, and when all go around and everybody gets to say a word. And then when I take that very word that they're using to teach some duty of man or some work of man or the will of man, I'll turn it around and say, well, that's really not what this is saying here. Let me talk to you about the Christ that glorifies here. I'll tell you, you want a fight, you'll have one. That's what's in the heart, unless the Lord is pleased by his grace to do the work. But that's why Christ said the disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Again, think of the term servant, just as Christ is saying back here, if any man serve me, quietly waiting on him, even a hand gesture that goes like this, he doesn't have to say anything. We know he's drawing, and we follow him. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 10, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. See, that's what it is to take up the cross. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, have you ever made it plain enough to your friends and family and acquaintances that the God you worship is not their God? And that the Jesus that you believe on is not their Jesus? They'll call you all kinds of names. I've had people call me the devil himself. How can you call yourself a preacher and say that God has chosen whom he'll save and that Christ didn't die for everybody? What kind of God is that? You must be the devil himself. I've had preachers accuse me of doing the devil's work because I proclaim exactly what the scriptures declare. But if they called him Beelzebub, that's what it's saying there. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Think of the household. What's the household? That's the body of Christ. They strike the head, which is Christ. It affects the whole body, doesn't it? So that's what our Lord is saying here, coming back to John chapter 12 and verse 25. That he is what he is, as he is in this world, so are we. Did they malign him? Expect to be maligned. Did they accuse him? Expect to be accused. That's just the way it is. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at another portion there, Matthew chapter 5, this is what they call the Sermon on the Mount. It's really Christ's teachings from the mountain, not just a sermon. I don't really like that word. You don't find it in Scripture. Sermon is something a man sits down, puts out some main points, and preaches. Now, this is a teaching. This is a teaching of Christ. And you notice what he says here in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted, notice, for righteousness' sake. And it's in the singular, isn't it? Not righteousness' sake, as if this is something we produce, but for one righteousness' sake. Well, what righteousness is he speaking of there except for that righteousness that he came and earned and established and God imputed to the account of his people? I'll tell you, you're not going to be persecuted for being nice to your neighbor, going over there and bringing a bowl of hot soup when they're not feeling well or dropping a nice little note. They all love you for that. But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is where God separates out one of his own, for whom he paid the debt. And they identify with that one righteousness of God. They declare we have no righteousness but him. And what he accomplished, that's all my salvation. I'll tell you, you're going to have a whole pack of wolves against you. It's like one lady told me one time, the reason I can't agree with what you're saying is because if I do, that means that I'm lost. And she preferred not to bow to this Christ, giving him all the glory. She wanted to hang on to her profession. She wanted to hang on to that place of worship where her family was attending. That her family meant more to her than the truth of hearing of Christ. But that would be our case, were it not that the Spirit of grace revealed Christ in us. That's what he's talking about here. For theirs, notice it doesn't say shall be the kingdom of heaven. This is not something that by identifying with Christ in this way, then all of a sudden now the kingdom of heaven is your reward. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means God purposed that we be in this kingdom. And therefore, we identify with him in that one righteousness. Blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. What? Falsely. But why? For my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your, doesn't say great are your rewards in heaven, does it? No, great is your reward. What's our reward in glory? It's Christ. It's Christ. And he says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's no temptation taken us, but which is common to men. When he says there, great is that reward in heaven. Just like here in John chapter 12, in verses 25 and 26. Notice the reward. Notice what it is when the Lord by his grace draws us to Christ. What is it in verse 26? And where I am, there shall also my servant be forever. People talking about heaven, streets of gold, and they think it's going to be just like down here, only better. If there are golfers down here, oh, I can't wait to see the greens up in heaven. They're just going to be perfect. If they played music down here, I can't be wait to be part of that band up there playing and singing for God. That's the way they reason. That's not heaven. What is it here? Where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's how God looks upon any that Christ came to redeem and paid their sin debt. They're honored in the Son. He doesn't see us. He sees his Son. And all the honor goes to him. We're going to see this as we get to it in a little bit, but when you look in John chapter 14, remember all these chapters are the last week of Christ's life on this earth. All these teachings from here to the end of the book of John. But this is exactly what Christ was saying in John 14 when he had told them, even told Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, that's an early morning rooster call, you'll have denied me three times, Peter. He denied it, but the reality was, as he stood around that fire, and they all started looking at him and said, you're one of those Galileans, aren't you? He denied the Lord, even was swearing. And yet, when the Lord came out of that judgment hall, didn't say a thing. He just looked at Peter. And Peter wept. The look. But the Lord never let go of him. And he never lets go of one of his own. In fact, Peter was one of those martyrs that history records. In Rome, when they went to crucify him, he begged them not to crucify him as they had crucified his Lord, but to crucify him upside down. Head down was what his request was. He didn't deny going to his death, but that was the Lord keeping him. And that's what we read here in John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled. It's in that context. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, the word there is dwellings, places, for each one. If it were not so, I would have told you. But what he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. He's not talking about going to heaven to prepare some mansion up there. He's talking about going to the cross. That's how the place was prepared. In verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, which means he did not shirk away from going to the cross, I will come again. What's he talking about? Resurrection. And receive you unto myself, that what? Where I am, there ye may be also. Right now, those for whom he paid the debt, they're with him in glory, in name, in position. But oh, the joy of knowing that the day is coming when we do leave this world, and we will, that having been redeemed, there is our glory, there is our heaven. To be with him forever. Oh, to be one of those for whom Christ paid the debt. And he is drawn to himself to follow him. And they do serve him. A lot more there. Just two verses. But we're going to draw a line and move on from there. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard.